Where's everybody? Need to have Amy make a note. We are not to warn people in advance who the speaker is for the coming week. As you're aware, we buried my mother a week ago Wednesday. At 96 years of age, she was ready to go. And somebody said, well, whenever God takes you, you know, you're ready to go. But as a matter of fact, someone was responding to an individual about how dangerous it was. And they said, I don't have to worry about it because God's not going to take me home until he still has something left for me to do. And all of us are going to leave a legacy. What we leave to other people is a legacy. From our vantage point, that is a heritage. What we leave to our kids and other people is a legacy. That becomes their heritage. Now, you're going to leave a legacy. The big question is it going to be one that is profitable and worthwhile, or is it going to be one that is very unfortunately not a good example? Let me encourage you to be the good example. Let's see. In fact, David Trematosi, I didn't get a chance to meet you before service. You're with one of the missions group. Are you with Mark Batterson's Assemblies of God mission group?
With the Assemblies of God.
Right. So you know J.W. Tucker? The name doesn't sound familiar. Maybe with another branch, but that was back in, 1964? Before you were born. Is this the first time going to Belgium? All right. Well, you know, people don't make those sacrifices unless they're really interested in leaving a legacy to other people that honors God. J.W. Tucker is one of them that Mark mentions in his book. Back in early 60s, he was called to the Congo. And when they were about ready to go in, his friend Morris, and I've forgotten his name, said to him, now, with these Congolese armies stirred up everything, if you go in there, you're not going to come back out. And he said, God called me to go in. He did not call me to come back out. Well, he was killed. He and 60 of his fellow missionaries, they were actually tortured with broken bottles. And then when they were finished with them, the Congolese army threw their bodies into the Boro Minda River, I think it was, and the crocodiles ate them. They were able to evacuate the wife and three children out, and on the plane, his wife prayed that her husband's death would serve a mighty and useful purpose. It took 30 years, but when there were some other uprisings way up from that river, there was a tribe there that feared for their safety. So they appealed for help. One of the fellows that they sent up there to help them, and I never did know his name, but he was called the Brigadier. But he had been won to the Lord 2 months before J.W. Tucker died. He was one of the fruits of J.W.'s work over there. And when he got there then as a committed Christian, he decided he needed to share the gospel message with him, but no response. But then something interesting. He found out they had a tradition, and that tradition was that if any man's blood flowed in that river, you were obligated to listen to his message. So he reminded them that J.W. Tucker had shed his blood that flowed in that river, and they had to listen to the message. So he shared the message, and the chief and others came to know the Lord, and since that time, thousands have come to know the Lord simply because God prepared the field 3 decades before somebody could harvest some of the crop. Isn't that amazing how God works? I look back at the legacy that Mom left me, and I'm reminded as here in the book of Judges that we will leave a legacy that's lasting if it's a legacy that is worthwhile. I love funerals. When you go to them and there's more laughter than tears. Now, you can do that with a 96-year-old woman. It's not as easy if it's your teenage son or daughter. But some of these folks I had not seen for 52 years. When I walked away when I was 18, they figured, whatever happened to Andy, because he never came home again. Well, when I left, some of them were old. And when I saw them the other day, I was surprised to see they were still living. And I said to them, you don't look like you've aged a bit. They were strangely silent. They did not return the compliment. I'm just as glad because he said, well, you have aged, and I'm surprised you're still around. But my brother Chester has a sense of humor. Mom was known as a black snake killer of the neighborhood. Anybody, even men who were afraid to handle a black snake, they always called Mom. So Mom just grabbed a shovel anytime. She was off and running to kill another snake. That was her mission in life. So they're driving to church one Sunday morning. Chester looks across the road. You know how a black snake doesn't like the hot road, but he kind of says, Mom, did you see that? Well, what was it, Chess? It was a black snake. Well, stop the car. Let's go back and kill him. Now, he loved to yank her chain. So he said to her, Mom, that was probably a daddy black snake after a long day's work. And he was going back home to have a nice supper with the wife and three little snakes. Without batting an eye, she said, let's follow him home and kill them all. My mother was a hard worker. I'll get to the message in just a minute because it's only 28 after. My dad was a collector. He died March 2002. He left his own legacy. He had problems. But he left a legacy in us boys that was a very profitable legacy. But he collected things. He had a fencing business. And it was just over in the field there growing grass. He'd collect cars from people who couldn't pay their bill. And they say, Marshall, we got a cream puff of a car here. Would you take that in payment for the fencing job you did? And he couldn't turn them down. I tell you, the wealth he gave away. Anyway, that was all up in the field. So Chester decided a couple years ago that he was going to clean the place up. So he got his front-end loader because he and my cousin Butch owned Rex Burners for a while, so they had all the equipment. So he got a front-end loader, and he brought in 13 dumpsters, one at a time, to load all that wire and stuff up to get it out of there. So he's down at Rex's one day, and this fellow comes in and said, Chess, you live up in Stanley, don't you? Yeah. You know where that Painter's Woods Road joins into Forest Drive there? Chess said, I think I do, because that's where he lives. Well, you know that little lady who lives over in the corner? Yeah, I think I know her. He said, I've been watching that little woman. She's been working, and you always found Mom outside, always doing something. And said, she's been cleaning that place up. And do you realize that little woman has cleaned that whole place up, all the fields and everything? And Chester said, I didn't even correct him. I let him think that this is a little hardworking lady that so impressed him. But it was funny, though, to hear some of the things that were mentioned. But you look back and think of all the happy memories. And that's the important thing, isn't it? What did they do to enrich the lives of other people? Still one projector that doesn't work. All right, last time, in the book of Judges, we're talking about their failure to do what God told them to do. And what God wanted is, again, this big yellow circle is my life. He wants me to have a genuine personal faith and experience with him, but he wants that to be an ongoing relationship. And as it is, he will simply, in our lives, cultivate some things Well, we could put 15 things there, couldn't we? But in my life, if it's reflecting a growing Christian faith, I should be a person who's known for his praise to God. I should be a person known for his unswerving commitment. I should be a person known for his complete obedience to whatever I know that God wants me to do. He wants me to pass that on to the next generation. Now, you and I know that despite the Proverbs passages, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That was never intended to be a law. That was a general pattern to what happens. If you neglect the kid, you're going to grow weeds. If you pay attention to what you're growing, you might be able to grow orchids. But they're people. Some of them will pick up our faith and our convictions and just run with it. Others, I tell you, even when they're away from home, the battle's never done. They still keep coming back home with problems, hoping you can solve it. And you would love to be able to live their lives for it, for them, but you can't do that. The most you can hope to do is to instill in them what is precious to you. Here's where the problem is. And we mentioned this before. Somehow or other, there's a breakdown here. And there is a thing that's called the second generation syndrome. In other words, Bruce Wilkinson, you recall, God has no grandchildren. If this young child that you're raising or some other person you're influencing rejects your faith or they just are indifferent to it, then, of course, they don't have a basis to build on. So in their lives, you're going to see ingratitude and compromise and secularism and rebellion, all those things. That is called a second generation syndrome. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote to him, as my son, be strong in the grace which is in Jesus Christ. And whatever you've learned from me amongst many witnesses, you teach to somebody else. Now, when they stood between Mount Ebal and Gerizim, God made it clear he was setting before them a way of life and a way of death. The way of life was one of blessing, which was based upon God's law and the commandments. Rob's two tablets. I'll never be able to forget that one now. And down here was a way of death. Now, as long as they continued in this path up here, they were fine. But here's the problem. And there's a four-step cycle in here. They got sidetracked into sin. That kept them into a bondage which led into captivity by other nations. Most of you have seen this before. While they're in captivity, they come to their senses. And they pray to God, God, we've just really messed up. And God, in his grace, raised up a deliverer. Othniel was the first one, to lead them out of that problem, and you would think they would learn their lesson. No, they were just like us. We don't always learn our lesson either, but this is a pattern seven times throughout the book of Judges. Now, you see it different ways. It doesn't matter. I just have memorized the four S's. I've seen it: disobedience, leading to disaster, to distress, and deliverance. I've seen it: rebellion, leading to retribution, leading to repentance, leading to restoration. It doesn't matter. It's just kind of a memory peg to hang things on. What I would simply encourage us to understand is that this pattern can be true of anybody, even a believer. You know, we think we've arrived. And the Lord said, no, we'll work on a couple of problems that you have that are uniquely yours. But still, we have to be careful that we keep what President Miles at the Bible College would say, we need to keep short accounts with sin. Pay it up quickly. In other words, repent of it in a hurry. There are two legacies that are often mentioned. Since I'm blind in my left eye, it is kind of awkward for me to look over here and point anything out to you. Be careful how you use this illustration. How many of you have heard of Max Jukes, which is the wrong name, and Jonathan Edwards? How many of you have seen this illustration? Or facts, I should say. I put the illustration there differently. Someone did a study in actually 1877 of a family called the Jukes family. Max Juke is the code name they used, but actually it was a fellow by the name of Max Kaiser. Doesn't matter there, but you see people all over the place saying, this is nonsense, it's an urban legend, it never happened. Well, a lot of it's been distorted, but it's a good picture nonetheless. He was pretty much a ne'er-do-well drunk. People say he was an atheist. That was not true. He just was casual about the whole thing about God, and he did not bother teaching anything to his kids. So they examined, actually 709 is the first one in the studies. Anyway, of his descendants, 150 of them criminals, 7 murderers, 100 spent time in prison. They say an average of 13 years. 680 were alcoholics, 190 were prostitutes. And back in that day, it would have cost around $1,200,000, which is $1.2 million. Today's calculations, over $30 million. As a matter of fact, at one of the cemeteries up there, at what they call the poorhouse, they found hundreds of relatives that were part of this family. Now, to be poor is not wrong, but the fact of the matter is they didn't have a pattern to follow that would encourage them to take the things of God seriously. And boy, it showed up here. On the other hand, at the same time lived Jonathan Edwards. And you can see there all the ones who were in his lineage, including one vice president who was Aaron Burr, who killed Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton. So they put these together side by side, and even though some of the things are distorted, it's interesting. I was looking at some things that, Robert Frick. He was making fun of this thing, so somebody wrote to him and said, okay, what are the right statistics? It was interesting because he said, well, there weren't 7 murders, there were 9. There weren't 680 alcoholics, there were only. And then he added 2 or 3 other things that were even more incriminating. He said, this is essentially correct, but this needs, it doesn't matter what the facts are. The pattern is still there, that everybody leaves a legacy. And here is a man who has an influence on 1,394 descendants for good. Here's another man who has influence on 1,200 descendants, and of course, nothing but many of them, people who do not contribute anything meaningful to their own families or to societies. Take that for whatever it's worth, but if you check the scriptures, you'll find the same thing is true. Children will follow the pattern of their parents most of the time. Sometimes, by the grace of God, God saves an individual who has come from a horrible background. But the likelihood is that someone who has had a bad pattern for a father or mother in their home, they're going to follow generally along the same path. Someone who is a godly example, they're going to generally follow that example wherever that might take them as well. James Dobson's idea of a legacy a number of years ago. In fact, I heard him give this Atlantic City, New Jersey, decades ago. It was impressive. It was a bookseller's convention, and James Dobson comes from a line of 4 ministers before him, and they thought he would be a minister, but instead he went into a different kind of ministry, but very capable speaker. Herbert Lockyer was there that night. Looked like a little miniature Colonel Saunders, beautiful white beard. The last number of years of his life, he had to care for his invalid wife. And because he had a lot of time, he wrote all these books, all the books and chapters of the Bible and all of that. I tell you, they asked him to pray for the dinner. It sent shivers up my spine. I am not the kind who's affected that way generally. But this little fellow with that rich bass baritone voice with the British, it wasn't just that. It was what he said in the prayer. And boy, when he prayed, you knew he was knocking on the door of heaven. Then James Dobson got up and spoke how he and Shirley would set aside every Tuesday in fasting for their 2 kids. And boy, shows up. because both of them are serving the Lord today. But he made this statement: when I reach the end of my days, not many long from now, I must look back on something more meaningful than what? Houses, land, machines, stock, and bonds. In fact, fame is of no lasting benefit. In Ecclesiastes class, there was one verse we didn't get to that Solomon was saying that a wise man has no advantage because he's not going to be remembered any longer than a wicked man. But sometimes a wicked man is remembered longer. But the wise man is going to have more lasting influence. Here is what his legacy is he wants to leave: a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve God. Now, you don't have to make it complicated. You say, well, my kids are already raised. Well, you still have grandkids. Well, I never see them. You have other people that you have contact with, people that you can make an impact on. Don't have any big program. Just understand that I'm God's light in this neighborhood. I'm God's light at this place of business. And just say, Lord, I'm available. Boy, I'm not sure that I even want some of those questions to come up because I can't handle those questions. But the Lord said, who's expecting you to? Because I've already promised to give you wisdom to know how to handle the situation. And sometimes a soft, kind word will have more impact than those people who may tune into a Billy Graham evangelistic repeat from years ago. But when Paul writes to Timothy, he said, remember the heritage that you received from your, not parents. Acts chapter 16 makes it clear that even though he had a Jewish mother, Timothy had not been, circumcised, which is part of the ritual of being a good, accepted Jew at that time, because his father was a Greek. Now, somehow or other, it doesn't seem to imply that his father had much impact on Timothy's life. But when it came to his mother, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. What is he implying? He is simply saying, your mother and grandmother have had a tremendous impact in your life, and you have picked up the faith that they had, so you share the same faith. It's not that they had Bible classes, it's just they lived what they believed. And they didn't have the support from the spouse in the family. Imagine the impact. He says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. So this mother and grandmother took it seriously, and they built that into the life of Timothy. Now, you see, God was preparing Timothy for something greater. We'll mention that in just a minute. In addition to your mother and grandmother, Paul, who addresses himself as a spiritual father to Timothy, which is a spiritual son, he says, I've had a role in mentoring your life as well. Hold fast a pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. You have carefully followed my, notice this, doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Notice that word Lystra. Because we don't know how old Timothy was. He's reminded by Paul, let no man disregard your youth. He could have been 30 years of age. But he was there when Paul was stoned at Lystra, or at least he heard about it. He was well known in Lystra and Iconium both, but Lystra seems to be his hometown. So he had seen this man of God that people made fun of, and actually they worshiped Paul and Barnabas when they performed a miracle. And then when Paul says, don't worship us, we're only men as you are, now the crowd turns on him and stones him to death. And when they drag him outside the city and say, he's not even worth burying, God intervenes and raises him from the dead, and he marches back to the city. And then they go to Derbe, and then they come back to Lystra. I think I would have avoided that town. But that was the first trip. Then when Paul comes back on the second trip, he sees Timothy there. And he sees something in this young man and says, I can use this man. He will be profitable for me. So he takes him as a lifelong companion for the rest of his life. Just amazing, isn't it? So when you look at that, Paul says, you have a heritage that you have received from not only your parents, grandparents, but also from me. And I notice these things he mentioned there. Let me put them up there this way. Sometimes we make it so complicated. What is it that Paul was leaving to Timothy? Well, as I look at it, I see four things. The first thing is his convictions. Convictions based squarely upon the scriptures. I hope all your convictions are based upon the scripture. Now, you may have convictions that go beyond the scripture, because you may not be able to find a verse that tells you that you can't play cards with a real deck of cards. I had a friend, I think I mentioned John Cooper one time before. He couldn't play any kind of game that had dice in it because he was a professional craps dealer or whatever at a casino someplace, and he was saying there were times he rolled 30 and 40 sevens, 11s, whatever they roll, in a row. He said, I know that would be on my ability to do that. So he had a real sensitivity as far as what he thought was occultic or demonic influence in giving him that ability. I didn't argue with John. I didn't say, John, that's silly. No, it was a conviction he had. So honor other people's conviction, but the ones we hold all of ourselves accountable for are the ones that are based clearly upon the scriptures. And it's okay if you build upon that from a principle scripture and have additional convictions of your own. My doctrine, my purpose, my faith, all of those things, convictions. Now my conduct, Paul says, the way I live was in harmony with what I taught. Now here's where the breakdown is, and I can tell you, many Christian parents say all the right things. And they make sure somehow or other their kids are getting biblical training. Could be at church, could be a Christian school. And the big problem I had as principal of a Christian school is I would see their kids on a more casual basis, and I would understand that this kid is falling through the cracks. But if you talk to the parents, well, they're in a good Christian school, they're going to get the training there. No, that doesn't do the job. There's one kind of knowledge they get there, but they need the consistency of someone who's going to model it for them. And most of the time, Truman Dollar did a study of this a number of years ago with juvenile delinquents and found that most of them that were in that particular facility in Denver, Colorado, used to attend Bible-believing churches, and many of them had parents who were leaders in the church, but they rejected the faith because when they got to age 12, which is the second time that neurons are plugging in the brain, and they start thinking more critically, they begin to look and evaluate what their parents were doing, and they saw a total disconnect between what the parents told them and what the parents showed on Sunday mornings when they were in a church. But they were not consistent in terms of their honesty, in terms of their truthfulness, in terms of the way the husband or wife might have treated the spouse. So they said, what this father of mine is saying, and by the way, they didn't say that. They just began to think it. He's telling me to do something, and it's not working for him. And that was a step in them rejecting what they said was the faith of their father. It's not an easy battle out there, is it? But again, all I'm saying is, if you're telling people the right thing to do, back it up with a life that honors what you say is a teaching of the Word of God. If your life doesn't back it up, don't even say it. That's an overstatement. But I think most of the time, more harm is done by Christians who say something and then do something else. Nothing good can come of it. Now, God doesn't require us to be perfect. There are times that we may say or do something when we know in the back of our mind there's something that we haven't dealt with that we should. Well, see, God will still honor his word. Makes a difference in whether or not I get any kind of reward for it. But still, when God's word, Isaiah 55, goes forth, it will accomplish that which he pleases. So God uses, as Pastor Claremont said, God uses crackpots. He may have to patch them up a bit, but God uses imperfect people to share his message. So we're not saying be perfect. We're simply saying to your best, the best of your ability, if you say something to another person, they're going to ask your opinion wherever you were. Hey, what do you go to church, don't you? What do you think about? And they're going to give you something where you have to make a pronouncement on something that's politically correct. You won't be able to get away from it. Don't run away from that, but make sure you say, well, again, I don't have a great preference necessarily, but, you know, God says that this is wrong. So they're not accountable to me. You're not accountable to me. You become accountable to God if you choose that path. Conduct. And when Paul took Timothy with him, Paul was exposing himself to the scrutiny of a young man who was probably spiritually hungry, and he was looking for things in Paul's life. And Paul says, I said it, and I lived it. And you know, Timothy, you were there. Things which you've heard of many witnesses, he says. Compassion. I've known people in my life. I can name names, but I don't do that. You wouldn't know them anyway. But who were solid in their convictions. They were really upright in their conduct, but boy, were they irascible old people. Just, one of them I remember. He would go to the Bible and pull the word sober out. We're to be sober. Does that mean you never smile? By the way, where do you think you've got your sense of humor? Amen. It's built into us as part of our God-likeness. Sometimes God laughs in derision, you see in the book of Psalms. Other times he just claps in appreciation for the times we get it right. Sometimes he, with the angels, will shout for joy when a sinner comes to repentance. Boy, emotion comes right from the heart of God. So we don't let it get carried away, but we're not afraid to smile either. Compassion. And that's really important in our day because everybody's so busy, busy, busy. We don't have time to get involved in other people's lives. And yet that's the thing that will really, really stick. Times that our parents will say, hey, help me fix this. Since mom worked in a chicken plant all the time I was growing up, it fell on my brother and me to do probably all the cooking. Charlotte doesn't care at all. She's just happy to have somebody share that burden. But when they say there's somebody who needs something, let's just throw together a casserole and stop by and see how they're doing. Boy, what an impact. In fact, one of the fellows I met the other day, Alfred Comer, was our youth pastor who became pastor. And then I was away in college when it happened, but he quit and he went and established another church. But I've always had a great deal of respect for Alfred. So we were comparing notes. Now, Chuck Mason Jr., who was a pastor, and Alfred Comer Jr., were probably two people who had more impact on my life than almost anybody else. But the thing, did I mention this in Sunday school class? The thing that sticks with me after 57 years is digging a grave for Mrs. Morrison's husband. She didn't have 2 cents to rub together. So Alfred said to us youth, let's dig the grave for Mrs. Morrison. So George Sinclair, Butch Painter, George I've forgotten who the other one was. I thought it was Chester, but he said no. It must have been 5 or 6 of us. Went out there with shovels, Leakes Chapel, and dug a grave. And Mrs. Morrison just happened to live across the road, and I've often wondered if she was watching what we were doing over there. But here, when Mrs. Morrison saw us kids and her granddaughter, Cheryl Ruhlman, the appreciation they expressed for the youth of the church digging the grave. Didn't have to haul in a backhoe for whatever expense or anything else. We just simply dug the grave. Hard work? You better believe it was hard work. But at the same time, it's something that stuck with me all of these years. Now, the next thing is commitment. You need to be in it for the long haul. It does no good to get it right if you don't have deep convictions that will have you endure to the end. There are a lot of people who say all the right thing, and then you look around twice and say, where did they get to? It was a problem in the early church. 1 John chapter 2 made it clear there were people who went out from us. Now, in that instance, he's talking about false prophets who went out from us because they weren't of us, because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Try that as a tongue twister. Well, the fact of the matter is, you and I have known people who seemed all enthusiastic and everything else, went forward in a revival service back when they had revival services, and then a couple weeks later, you say, what happened to? And you realize something didn't stick. And I've known people who taught Sunday school classes who at some point in their life lost their son, their daughter, to cancer, autoimmune accident, that became so bitter at God, they just cast it to the side and said, I don't want anybody to ever say anything to me about God again. You know, Paul says we're not of those who turn back. We have perseverance, we plow ahead. And then he says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but now you in turn be an example in word, conduct, love, and you can see all the rest of them there. Time's up in 3 minutes. Well, it's interesting. When you look at them, the same thing. My convictions, my word, spirit, and faith. My conduct, which is here, my compassion and love, my commitment, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. It's not a magic formula, but it does mean wherever you look in the Bible, it says you have to understand what God has said about something. You have to honor it with the way that you live. You have to demonstrate God's love and compassion to other people, even when they disagree with you. And you have to stick it out no matter what comes your way. They're just ingredients of a faith that God will honor. I got awake early this morning. I thought, all right, let's make it even simpler. In closing, let me put up here three M's of mentoring. Mentoring is discipling. Mentoring is sharing what you have with someone else. So here is the easy way of looking at it. The three M's. There's a company out there. First, mention it. Now you say, no, wait a minute. Should be teaching, shouldn't it? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema Yisrael, and it goes the whole thing. The Lord, our God is one Lord. But then it says, here's what you do for your kids. You're to teach it diligently to your children. Now, that's where we get it. It has to be something structured. You have to dig out the PowerPoint. You have to have a family Bible study time. You have to have some big formal. No. Because the next thing is, and you're to talk of it by the wayside. I tell you, that's where you're going to have impact on your young people or other people. When you show you honor God and honor His word, and it's just become a part of your way of thinking. Mention it. Should be part of your everyday conversation. You should praise the Lord for something good He's done in your life. You should show to other people that your faith really works for you. So share it. Mention it to someone else. Model it. What you say up here is going to have an impact only if you and I model it to other people and then really mean it. So if you don't go with anything else today, just go with this idea that you are a mentor. You are modeling the Christian life for other people who are looking at you and me. You don't have to have courses at a Bible college or institute. You don't have to have a lot of training here and there. All you have to have is a commitment to love and serve God with all that you are and all that you have and say to Him, I'm available. Then He will give you the wisdom to say what you need to say in opportune times. He will, as the Holy Spirit warns you when you and I get off track, He will try to keep us on the path of righteousness and make sure that our life will line up to what we're teaching and preaching and simply saying in conversation. Most people you know will never darken the door of a church, at least if you're out in the secular world. You are the epistle known and read of all men. You're the one that they see. And if you create a thirst in them for what you have, then maybe they will check it out. And then if they see, boy, this fella has really weathered some storms. He just has had it rough. But boy, he just has hung in there. And the very people who make fun of you, one day, are the very people who will come back to you on another day and say, you know, something happened to me, and I know it happened to you, and I just don't know how to deal with this. What is it that helps you hold it together? How did you handle that? And how the gospel works in your life and mine? Boy, that's a teachable moment. That is a time that we can say to them, you know, it was only God's grace and mercy that helped us weather that. He's assured us we can take all of our burdens and cast them on Him. He's already borne the most important burden that we have in His death upon the cross. But He's with His counselor, companion, the Holy Spirit in my life, He has promised to give me wisdom and mercy, grace to help in that time of need. And if you and I are consistent with that, then there will be people that you and I will meet in heaven who will say to you and me, if there is memory in heaven of this, hey, you remember when? And most of the time you will not remember. And they will say, well, you may not know this, but I was watching what you did. And if they see a consistency there, they would say, boy, that really works, doesn't it? Now, they may not say something to you, but God, who is interested in all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of truth, He will lead that person to exactly, whether it's a Gideon Bible in a motel room, whether it's a tract of someone leaves someplace, whether it's a relative that they know, hey, they're religious, you know, I never had anything. No, they will pursue, by God's grace, the truth that will bring them to Himself. Make this your prayer. Lord, make my life an impact for good. You will have an impact for something. But if you and I say to the Lord, I'm just going to look for a way to represent you well, and I'll trust you with the results. And we meet people all the time who say, you know, I came to the Lord in a very unusual way, but because somebody shared the truth with a needy heart. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Our Father, we realize that we're called upon to pass the baton in the spiritual relay. All of us would have to admit that there are times we really have failed. There are times you call upon us to repent and receive your cleansing and forgiveness. You call upon us to come into your presence to ask for whatever we need in the way of wisdom and strength and comfort. And as we consistently do that, our prayer is now and will be that we be the kind of example that would encourage others to seek your grace and mercy that they desperately need. Mercy to save them from an eternity apart from God, but also mercy to face the challenges each day. And as we look in the scriptures, we see many times there's a great example to follow. And there are other examples that Paul and others will say, don't follow that pattern, don't follow that example, because it leads to disaster. And as we continue the study of the book of Job, well, we see a man who responded in faith and honor to you. But as we look at the book of Judges, we see what happens when we ignore you and don't take spiritual things seriously. We have a short life. We pray that we might be meaningful for you. In Christ's name, amen.